God's Word and God Himself. I really appreciate Him so very much. It's a great privilege for me to be here. I feel very honored. I've known you've had some very outstanding men in this program, and you've been very careful in selecting the people, so I felt very privileged that I would be selected to be a part of this. We've had campaigns in West Virginia, but mostly like Berkeley Springs and some of the more southern places like Lewisburg. But we've always enjoyed our work in West Virginia, the people we've really loved. Of course, I've had campaigns in Pennsylvania and Ohio also, and we have some dear brethren in all these places. My first trip to West Virginia, I was preaching in Monticello, Arkansas. And my brother Glenn was preaching in Ironton, Ohio, and he invited me to come up and hold a meeting in Bear Creek, West Virginia. I'll get out here in a moment. And I felt, well, I was going to have to really be up on my toes with my English, because here I was raised in southern Missouri, and we always said milk for milk and things for thing and wire for wires and plars for pliers. And so I really was having second thoughts about coming east, these highfalutin Easterners over here in West Virginia. So as I was coming along, I picked up a young man and I said, "Where are you going?" He was hitchhiking, and he said, "Well, I'm going." And he said this town, and I wasn't exactly sure what he said. And I said, "Is that close to Ironton?" And he said, "Yes," kind of sheepishly, he said, "Yes." So when I got to Ironton, I found out how they pronounced it. They said Arnton. And I asked him where he was from. He'd said Arnton. And I said, "Are you from Ironton?" And he said sheepishly, "Well, it was close to there." So so anyway, I've really appreciated my association with the people of West Virginia. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to follow pretty much a manuscript that I've written because there's some fairly technical material in it. But I think that this is so important that we see this introduction to the book of Mark. The reason is because the synoptic problem, as they call it, the attitudes have kind of undercut real inspiration, the movement of the Holy Spirit in the direction of the men to write the different Gospels and also our New Testament. And I think that as believers in Jesus Christ and the direction of the Holy Spirit in leading the men to write what they wrote, that we do not have to accept what in some of the scholarly circles, what they're saying concerning the development of the synoptic Gospels. I believe that we have enough information to show that they have a lot of speculation, but no proof of the very things that they're trying to assume in their conclusions they have drawn. So for that reason, I think this is a very important study on our part. So I'm dealing with then the introduction to the Gospel of the book of Mark. Now, Mark itself is the shortest of our Gospels, and you don't have to look very close to see that that's true. Even though its material is similar in many ways to that of Matthew and Luke, it differs in various ways. It differs in at least seven different ways. Number one, instead of telling the birth of John and Jesus as does Luke, or just the birth of Jesus as does Matthew, Mark begins with a brief discussion of John's ministry and the baptism and temptation of Jesus, and then he gets into the story of the life of Jesus. It contains no genealogy whatsoever. It's mostly narrative, but Mark includes very little of the teaching of Jesus, so it's mostly the things that Jesus did. The activities of Jesus are sometimes described in more graphic detail than in Matthew and Luke, and sometimes more complete information is given than Matthew and Luke give. The chronology is, as far as we can tell, usually very accurate. In fact, most of the harmonies follow, four Gospels follow Mark's chronology in the development of the life of Jesus. Jesus is pictured as departing from the crowds to go away to solitary places in order to refresh himself more than in Matthew and in Luke. only two of Jesus' kingdom parables are included, one of which is not found in the other Gospels. That's in Mark, the 4th chapter, about the man that sowed in the field. He went out to see, it grew, and he knew not how, and the same would be true with the kingdom. Also, Mark includes four parables in comparison to 15 in the book of Matthew and 19 in the book of Luke. So you have quite a difference between Mark and, but of course there are a lot of similarities. As with the other Gospels, Mark is anonymous. So I'm dealing now with the authorship. For this reason, determining who wrote Mark is not easy. In other words, there's no internal evidence to help us to determine who wrote the book who wrote Mark. Like with Luke, there's some internal evidence that helps us. Like the one who wrote Luke and Acts was very educated and also was familiar with medical terms. And also the we passages help us to determine or to exclude certain people, because we know that some that have been suggested as having written Luke and Acts could not possibly have written it because they weren't with Paul during the passages where we read we. So we have not only the internal evidence that helps us with Luke and Acts, but we also have the external evidence, and that's the basis on which we accept that Mark wrote the book of Mark, because of the external evidence. The most compelling information concerning the author is found in the external evidence. A quotation from Clement of Rome in AD 95, and that's in 1 Clement 46, verse 8, resembles a statement in Mark the 9th chapter, verse 42, but a direct quotation cannot be proved in this case. Eusebius quotes Papias. Papias lived at about 140 AD, as saying, "And John the presbyter also said this, Mark being the interpreter of Peter, whatsoever he recorded he wrote with great accuracy, but not, however, in the order in which it was spoken or done by our Lord, for he neither heard nor followed our Lord, but as before said, he was in company with Peter, who gave him such instructions as was necessary." And this is found, quotations we're going to make now are Eusebius in his history. I don't know that you're familiar with his history, but it was written around shortly after AD 300. And he quotes from these different writers that we're going to make our allusion to as we go through here. And this is found in history, in Ecclesiastical History, chapter 3 and verse 39. Justin Martyr, and this is work that we do have, it's not from Eusebius, in AD 150, in his dialogue with Trypho, in chapter 56, attributed a quotation from Mark 3, verse 17, to Peter's memoirs, and the Anti-Marcion prologue to Mark, in AD around 150 to 180, stated that Mark was stump-fingered, then added that he interpreted Peter and wrote his gospel in Italy after Peter's death. Irenaeus, around 180, you see we're starting with the earlier and now going to the later writers, is quoted by Eusebius as having written that Mark transcribed what Peter preached. And Eusebius also quoted, I'm not giving you these references. If you have the book, you can get these references, and it kind of is a hindrance for me to keep repeating where in Eusebius these are found. Eusebius quoted that Clement of Alexandria in AD 90 stated that by request, Mark wrote what he could remember Peter's preaching, which when Peter heard, read, was moved by the Spirit, delighted in its composition. Tertullian, and this is in his own work, wrote about AD 200, wrote in Against Marcion that Mark published the gospel told him by Peter. Eusebius also quoted Origen, who wrote around AD 230, that Mark composed his gospel as Peter explained it to him. And so you see, you have all these different early writers saying that Mark was with Peter and that he learned the gospel from Peter, and then he wrote the things that he had learned from Peter. We do know that Mark was with Peter because Peter mentions this when he's writing in his writing, so we have no problem saying that that would be false tradition. So we'll deal with this in just a few moments, a little later, from another standpoint. The weight of tradition points to Mark as the author. There is no good reason for us to think otherwise. Mark could have learned the teaching of the life of Jesus from Peter, at 1 Peter 5, verse 13, where Peter mentions Mark being with him. Peter, of course, was an eyewitness of the life and the teaching of Jesus. And he also could have learned from Paul, because in Acts the 13th chapter, verse 5, we read that John Mark was with Paul. And so when we look at this, we're considering the fact, could Mark have known the material that he wrote? And the answer is yes, he could have learned it from Peter, and he could have learned it from the Apostle Paul. But there's another important aspect of this that I think we should consider, and that is this, that both Peter being an apostle and Paul being an apostle, either of these men could have conferred on him the gift of prophecy through the laying on of their hands. And therefore, his writing would be authoritative, being directed by the Holy Spirit, having received the Spirit from either Peter or Paul. So we're not relying just on Mark as Mark himself and his intellect and on Peter giving him information he knew. I think we could also assume that Mark would be a prophet, a New Testament prophet, and therefore have this revelation given him. You see, everything we have in the New Testament, it was not given to us by an apostle. Luke himself was not an apostle, neither was Mark. Also, James was not an apostle. Jude was not an apostle. So we have men who wrote the New Testament. And so our authority for what we believe is not based only on revelation given to the apostles, but it's also based on New Testament prophets. And we believe that this is valid for us to approach it this way because of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 3 down through verse 5. He says, "Which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, earlier in this book of Ephesians, he said that concerning the church in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20, is built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we look at Mark, if he had no association with Peter, if he had no association with Paul, we'd put a big question mark, could he be a New Testament prophet? But the fact that he had been with both Peter and with Paul would indicate that he could have easily received the Holy Spirit with the prophetic utterances made possible, and therefore we can depend on his writing. If he had listened to Peter and to Paul, he still could have been guided by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. And that's my conclusion, is that would be where he got his information. Now we're dealing with source of... And that is, the early writers almost unanimously agree that Mark wrote what he learned from Peter. And so we're dealing somewhat here with source as far as the early writers have to, what they have to say. On the other hand, Augustine, around 350 to 400 A.D., contended that Mark's gospel was a condensation of Matthew. And so the Catholic Church has kind of felt that Matthew wrote first and that others copied from Matthew, that Matthew originally wrote in Hebrew and it was translated later into Greek. That's another topic we could deal with. If a late date is assigned to Mark, then Matthew, in order to write in his lifetime, would have been written first. Other views have arisen in the last 200 years concerning the sources Mark used. Number one is that Mark was written first from oral traditions and then copied by others. Second is that Mark compiled his material from numerous written and oral traditions. So that's generally what the scholarly world today is saying about the sources of Mark's writing. As for the book of Luke, we have Luke in the first chapter, verse 1 through 4, telling us that many others had taken to write the account concerning the life of Jesus, that he had looked into this and he had accurate information, therefore he wrote his gospel. Mark probably gathered information on which the book is based. But this need not eliminate the help of the Holy Spirit in the collection and the writing of the book, or in the assembling, editing, and transcribing information gathered from Peter and Paul. Those who believe in the work of the Holy Spirit can accept the book of Mark as inspired of God and not simply as Peter's verbal memoirs put together along with other sources assembled by Mark, who relied on his own fallible memory and ability to assemble them. After all is said and done, the Holy Spirit is the one source on which the truths of the gospel of Mark are based, and I think that we can accept that without any question if we believe in inspiration, and I believe we can accept that Mark was inspired when he wrote. Now we deal with the date. Because the book of Mark is considered by many scholars to have been the first of the four gospels to be written, the date is usually given between 65 and 67, and that means that, of course, Matthew and Luke and John would have been written after that. Clement of Alexandria, and that's quoted by Eusebius in his Ecclesiastical History, wrote that Mark was written before Peter's death, but Papias, and this is also quoted by Eusebius, wrote that it was after his death. If he wrote after Peter's death, which is generally accepted, the above date would be assumed, that is, AD 65 through 67. This would mean that Mark wrote, and I don't know how I made the mistake here. The word should be after if you're following along in your book instead of before. If Mark wrote after Paul's arrival in Rome around 63 AD 63 and departure 2 years later, that would be at 65, then it would be that Mark wrote at the later date. If it's written before Peter's death, the date should be set at AD 52 to 60, after the council in Jerusalem, before Paul's arrival in Rome. So I would think that we should accept this later date after Peter's death. Now, an even later date has been chosen by some because it is assumed that Mark put prophetic words into Jesus' mouth after the Jerusalem's fall in AD 70, because Jesus said in Mark the 12th chapter, verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And they say that this is Mark, you know, editing what some of the things that he had, and he's making then Jesus a prophet when really he wasn't, that this was written after AD 70, and some are saying that that was when it was written. And also they say that it was written after this because of persecution that Mark mentions was going to take place. Jesus says that, and I've got the references here in the book of Mark, that Jesus prophesied that various persecutions would rise, have caused some to choose this much later date, which would place its origin after Christians began to suffer for their faith. These arguments, however, do not take into account the prophetic ability of Jesus, and I think that they should be not even considered as a good argument. But they are made that, you see, Mark wrote after the destruction of Jerusalem and after the persecution of Christianity because of these statements. Now, assigning a date may also depend on who wrote first. Did Mark write first or Matthew write first? The dispute as to who wrote first probably will never be settled. According to Eusebius, Origen wrote concerning the four Gospels, the first is written according to Matthew and the second according to Mark. This was in his Ecclesiastical History. The book of Matthew appearing first in the order of the canon of the New Testament could indicate that it predated Mark. So why would they put Matthew first, then Mark, and then Luke, and then John? Because we accept that John was written last, and so even the order in the canon and the earlier canons always placed Matthew first instead of Mark. The book of Mark, therefore, and Mark could have been written about the same time without either having a knowledge of the other. Settling this question is only important if an effort is being made to determine if Mark condensed Matthew's gospel or if Matthew copied from Mark. In other words, why would it make any difference who wrote first? Well, it does if we're going to say that Mark was not inspired. And Matthew then, in order to put his gospel together, copied from Mark and from other sources. Surely an apostle, an eyewitness like Matthew, would not have to copy from Mark who probably never met Jesus or heard him speak. So my contention is, why would Matthew want to quote a copy from Mark? Because Matthew was an apostle. He was an eyewitness. He heard what Jesus said, and he therefore would not have to copy from Mark in order to give us his information. So I would set the date in this case at an earlier date than after after the destruction of Jerusalem. So the presumption is made that Mark was written after Paul wrote the book of Romans in AD 56, because Paul seemingly implies that no apostle, including Peter, had yet visited Rome, and the argument is made that it was written from Rome by Mark, and we're going to give some information that may indicate that. This would mean that if Mark was with Peter and wrote before the destruction of Jerusalem, the date would be no earlier than AD 56 and no later than AD 70. So I would suggest it's somewhere around 65 to 67. Now, where was Mark when he wrote the book of Mark? Most early writers maintain that Mark was written in Italy and perhaps Rome. These include those who believe that it was written from Italy. The Marcionite prologue to Mark, to the Mark fragment, and those quoted by Eusebius, like Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen, all of these indicate that he wrote from Rome. Both Clement of Alexandria and the Shepherd of Hermes quote from Mark, which may be evidence that Mark's gospel was written in Rome. The exception was Chrysostom, and he wrote that Mark was written from Egypt, and nobody's ever taken that statement very seriously. And so the best we can determine is that it was written from Rome itself. Now, the destination, it would be concluded that Mark was written in Rome. It would seem natural that he wrote for the Gentile audience. And there's indication in this book of Mark that he probably was writing for those who knew the Latin language, and therefore mostly the Gentile audience would be included, and especially those of the Roman and Greek culture. Certain characteristics indicate that this might be true, as pointed out by William L. Lane. He wrote that in the language, Mark shows a distinct preference for Latin technical terms, particularly terms connected with the army, like the word legion, which would be a Latin term, praetorium, and centurion, which he mentions in the 15th chapter, verse 37. And he mentions the courts, and the terms he used for the courts would be Latin terms, the speclorator, and I'm not sure how they pronounce this next one. It's probably flagellari. Both of these would be Latin terms. And in commerce, he uses the word denarius, which is Latin, and also quadrans. And twice common Greek expressions in the gospel are explained in Latin terms, like the copper coin, the lapta, which makes a quadrum. And these would be the Greek word, and then the quadrant would be the Latin word. And also the palace, the praetorium, would be a Latin word. So the indication is that Mark is writing for a Gentile audience and people who understood the Latin language, because why would he translate the Greek and say this is what it means in the Latin? In the first of these examples is particularly instructive, for the quadrants was not in circulation in the East, so this would not be known around Jerusalem, and those sections of the country would be known in the more western section of the world. So the destination, we would conclude, would be for Gentile audience. Instead of the three watches of the night, and this is some other information that would indicate that he was writing for Roman audience, that the Jews usually divided time into three watches, but Mark mentions four watches according to the Roman usages. And for Gentile readers, he explains Palestinian customs. And if you want to look those up, you can read them in Mark 7, 3, 14, 12, and 15, 42. And he translates Aramaic expressions, and I give you the references on those into Greek. The evidence seems to indicate that the Gospel of Mark was written for Gentile readers, and he had them in mind. So here we have, like, the book of John is written in kind of a schoolboy Greek. And the book of Luke is written in a very educated style. We have now the book of Mark written evidently because of his explanation of different terms in Latin and Greek would indicate that he has a Gentile audience in mind in his writing. Now the occasion and purpose. Those who were eyewitnesses and inspired teachers were passing from the scene. So Mark then feels the need to preserve and to circulate the message concerning the resurrected Lord and Son of God. And he indicates this in Mark, the first chapter, verse 1, and the 15th chapter, verse 39, who is to be followed with sacrificial dedication, according to Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 34. If Mark was written for the Gentile world, then it was to show an active Jesus with power as a Messiah. And they, of course, would respect a powerful Messiah who could perform the miracles that Jesus would perform. The purpose seems, therefore, to be to help those who read to understand who Jesus is and what discipleship requires. The canonicity of the writing itself, and here we look at what we consider, should it be included in the canon? The Western manuscripts that contain many of the books of the Bible, among which are B, that's Codex Vaticanus of the 4th century, and S, or the Sigma of the Greek, which is represents the Codex Sinaiticus of the 4th century, are considered to be the most by most scholars to be superior to the Eastern manuscripts, which include A, which is Codex Alexandrinus of the 5th century. The whole of Mark appears in these codex. The exception is only the longer ending, and somebody else is going to be dealing with this. The Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 9 through 20, does not appear in Alexandrinus, that is the 5th century. It does appear in Alexandrinus, but it does not appear, and that's your 5th century, but it does appear in the two 4th century manuscripts. But the interesting thing is this ending that does not appear in these other two, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, the 4th century manuscripts. It does appear in earlier manuscripts and versions, and a number of which contain the longer. In other words, you have the Syriac and other translations that contain this longer ending of the book of Mark that appear before these 4th century manuscripts of Sinaiticus Sinaiticus and of Vaticanus. And also it's interesting that you have early writers of the, and I didn't put this in here because somebody else is going to deal with that, but you have early writers earlier than these 4th century manuscripts that quote from this ending of the book of Mark, which shows that it was known by the early church before these manuscripts were ever written. And it's also interesting that Sinaiticus, even though it doesn't contain that longer ending, does have a space for it. And so the question is, did the author know of the ending and did not have access to it? And sometimes the end of a scroll could be torn off, and it's a possibility that this is why it was not included. But somebody else will be dealing with that. Now the contents of the book of Mark. The early part of it, chapter 1 through verse 1 through 13, contain the events preceding Jesus' ministry. In other words, what John the Baptist did and events up to that point. From the first chapter, verse 14, through the ninth chapter, verse 50, contains his Galilean ministry. And then in chapter 10, verse 1 through 52, contains the Perean ministry. And then the Judean ministry is found in Luke, Mark, the chapter 11, verse 1, through chapter 13, verse 37. And then the events leading up to and including Jesus' crucifixion and burial are in the 13th chapter and into the latter part of chapter 15. And then the resurrection is found in the chapter 16. So that gives us the basic introduction. And now we want to get into the synoptic problem. And I hope that this is not too burdensome for us to get into. But again, this is important for us to consider the synoptic problem, because there are those who would give us the idea that Mark and these other men kind of put it together according to their own ability, and that the Holy Spirit was not directing and helping in the development of the different Gospels. And so I think this is important that we deal with this. The basic similarities shared by Matthew, Mark, and Luke have caused scholars to develop various theories concerning the development of these three Gospels. In recent years, the two-source theory has been the most widely accepted for the Synoptic Gospels. Now, there's other than the two-source theories that we're going to look at, but at least they've been the major ones. And so we notice what the Jerusalem Bible has to say about these. This is a Catholic translation, and it's got some pretty good footnotes occasionally. But they say, Mark, on whom Matthew and Luke depend for their source of narrative sections. So they say in the synoptics that Matthew and Luke depend on Mark for the narrative part. In other words, they do not depend on Mark for the teaching of Jesus, but they depend on Mark for the narrative. And so they say that Mark then is the source of the narratives. Then there's another source that is in existence, and they call this Q, and that's from the German Quelle source, Quelle. And the word Quelle in German is a word for source, and they take the letter then Q, and that represents source. And from Q, they have both the first and the third Gospels draw sayings and the discourses of Jesus. So you get this put together that Mark is the source of the things that Jesus did in the narrative. And then this other source is what Matthew and Luke draw from, and from this they get the teaching of Jesus. And so this is the two-source theory. Mark is the basis of the narrative, and Q is the basis of the discourses and the sayings of Jesus, which in Mark are barely represented. So Mark almost includes none of them. In spite of its simplicity, or rather because of it, this very widely accepted theory fails to resolve all problems. Neither Mark in its present form, nor Q as it is commonly reconstructed, can suffice to play the part which is attributed to it. And I think that's a good discussion of how that these really do not satisfy when you begin to put it together to explain the development of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some serious problems of this two-source theory led Streeter to suggest another probability that has been widely accepted. So now we've got another scholar that says, well, you know, those don't really explain everything. So he comes up with his own explanation. But Streeter's conjectured, and this is the comment on this in the International Bible Encyclopedia's criticism, what he wrote, conjectured that in addition, the author of Matthew had and used a written collection of the gospel material, which may be called M. So Matthew had another source, and we call that M. So Matthew drew from that. Or Matthew is thus a combination of Mark, Q, and M. So Matthew has M and Q to draw from, and then he has his own sources that he adds to that. Thus, Streeter arrived at a four-document theory. Matthew and Luke had four written sources. Behind Matthew was Mark, Q, and M, while behind Luke lay L and Q. So now you have Luke has his own material, and then he has another source, and then he draws from Q. And so you've got this drawn-out combination that they put together. And so you've got Mark is the basis of some of this, and then you've got all these other sources that they drew from. And these theories have arisen, and then you've got another theory that has arisen beside that of Streeter, because the scholars have looked at Streeter and they say that, well, no, that's not really all that valid, what he has to say. So they discuss other possibilities, and they have what they call T and SG and another K. And these theories are stated that the gospel included a compilation of other sources along with Q. Perhaps we should draw a parody on what Solomon a statement in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, verse 12, would be simply, of the making of many synoptic theories, there's no end. And I think that that's probably the conclusion we should draw with all these different theories, because they're trying to explain a lot of things in this case, and you'd have to know you'd have to know language problems are dealing with here, and we'll just point these out briefly in our discussion of why these theories are not really all that important for us. But anyhow, those who have sought to determine the sources of the various sections of the gospel have not reached unanimity concerning the sources, but they all seem confident that the synoptic gospels are based on numerous sources. The reason for this approach is the commonality that exists in the synoptic gospels, and there's certain things that are common in them, and I want to point these out because it'll help us to realize why that they think they may have come from some of the same sources. Some 606 verses out of Mark, Mark has 661 verses, appear, although somewhat abridged, in Matthew, and 380 of the verses of Mark reappear in Luke. Only 31 verses in Mark have no parallel in either Matthew or Luke. In addition, there are 250 verses common to Matthew and Luke that have no parallel in Mark. Obviously, this synoptic relationship can be reviewed in different ways. Many solutions have been proposed, but none have won unanimous agreement. This is in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia in discussing the synoptic problem. Over the past two centuries, the progression of scholarly approach to the synoptic problem has been source criticism, and the source criticism is classifying the origin of the various materials on which the Gospels are built, and that's what we've talked about in right now. You see, they're trying to determine, was it built on Mark, was it built on Q, was it built on other sources? Then there's form criticism, and this is classifying the nature of the materials based on the way the units are put together. And then you have the redaction criticism, which classifies the content according to the writer's purpose. And more recently, you have the literary criticism, and this is funny to me, which is concerned with seeking the sources, and that's units that are with the similarity or the author's intention, but rather not based on that, but has suggested that the goal should be for each reader to find meaning in his own encounter with the text. And so what your purpose is to go to the text and find your own meaning, and so this gives you the sources because you get the meaning from them, and that gives you the indication where the sources came from. And I don't know, that's very subjective, and I don't know how you could come to any conclusions on that basis. Even though each of these theories still have their adherents, there is a general attitude of agnosticism toward these various theories in the more conservative circles. The liberal scholars may hold either to the Q theory or with differing modifications, or to the literary criticism approach. So we have no unanimous attitude toward any of these theories, except we who are the conservatives, we say, throw them all out the window and accept the Holy Spirit as one who directed the writing of these Gospels. The reasons there is no unanimity is that each of these approaches has their difficulties, and these are the difficulties I want to point out. Even though there are similarities in ideas in the Synoptic Gospels, there are subtle differences in the wording. An example of this is the inscription on the cross. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 37, Matthew says that what was written above the cross is, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Mark says simply, "This is the King of," simply says, "the King of the Jews." Luke says, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus is eliminated in his statement. And John has a fuller statement, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, it's interesting that this has been taken two different directions. We have those who say, you see, we have these different sources. They're similar, but they are, therefore, they've been drawn from, like Matthew drew from Mark, and he added a little bit to it. Then we have another approach. Well, you see, if these were inspired writings, they'd all say identically the same thing, and you'd not have the four different statements of the above the cross. So from that reason, they say that you can't rely on the Bible because you have the variation, and yet others say you have the similarity, and therefore they copy from each other. Well, which of these are you going to accept? I'd say throw both of them out the window because I don't think they explain anything. There are similarities in incidents, but there's difference in details. In other words, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the incidents that are similar, but they're different in details. Let's take, for instance, the baptism of Jesus. And you read these three cases of the baptism of Jesus, and you find that they are, even though they tell the baptism of Jesus, they have different information that they don't contradict each other, but what they say would indicate they're not copying from each other, but they're giving their own account of the very event that took place. Like Matthew has more details than Mark. Also, we have words that are used as well as nouns and verb forms, even though often similar, many times are different. These are too numerous for me to list. Now, one of the argument is that they copy from each other is that the verbs in many cases are identical. Well, what would you expect if the Holy Spirit is guiding these men to write? You would expect the verb forms to be somewhat similar, but there are cases where they're different. And because of this, you know, it would indicate that they are not copying from one another. Also, some incidents, though similar, are different in order, like the temptation of Jesus. Matthew gives the temptations in a different order than does Luke. And Mark doesn't even give the details of the temptation, just says he was tempted. Then we have the parables. The parables may be similar, but there is a difference in the order or in the inclusion. Like in Matthew, you have the parable of the sower says 100-fold, 60-fold, and 34. Where Mark says 30-fold, 64, and 100-fold. And Luke simply says they bear fruit. And so even though they're similar, yet you have these subtle differences between the things that they've written. The basis, because the synoptic gospels do not follow a consistent model, most scholars have become skeptical of determining the sources of all the sections of the gospels. Various letters are now used to designate various sections instead of different sources. And so I don't know that I should read this whole section here. It's a little technical. But what they do is, instead of trying to give the source, they will then give a different letter and say, this material is L, this material is M, this is L1, this is L2, and so forth. And so they've gone into trying to explain the different sections instead of the different sources. We have to admit that some human involvement, and this is what I want to deal with just basically here, that there is some human involvement in the collection of the materials contained in the Gospels. We cannot deny that. Like Luke said, that others had approached, had written the account, and there were many, and so he, having the information, he decided to write. This does not, however, eliminate the Holy Spirit's help in collecting and choosing the material to be included in his gospel. Luke's two documents, Luke and Acts, are based on, and this is what he says, there were eyewitnesses that had seen, and so his information includes what eyewitnesses had seen. Also, he mentions that there were those who had written, and so Luke was familiar with oral and written material. Also, he compiled the information according to Luke, the first chapter, verse 1 through 4. But none of this was left up to Luke's own ability. Instead, the Holy Spirit guided him to what he wrote. It is not you that speaks, as Jesus wrote in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 20, but the Holy Spirit who speaks within you. And so the Spirit of the Father that speaks in you. So these men, I believe, very clearly had the Spirit of the Father who was guiding them in what they were to say. So remember what Jesus told the apostles in John, the 14th chapter, verse 26. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All things whatsoever I've said unto you. So they heard what Jesus said, and then the Spirit brought this to their memory. And I think this would be true with what these synoptic writers did. They heard what Jesus said. They also heard these eyewitnesses, but the Holy Spirit was the one who helped them to compile the material so that they wrote down the things that they wrote with great accuracy. It has been correctly stated concerning an effort to determine the sources of the synoptic gospels from a purely scholarly approach. And this appears in the introduction to the New Testament that was written by Carson, Moo, and Morris. The process through which the Gospels came into being was a complex one, so complex that no source-critical hypothesis, however detailed, can hope to provide a complete explanation of the situation. And I agree with that. I think that that you cannot approach it from that scholarly approach, trying to gather all these sources and put them together, because you have conflicting views, and therefore the Holy Spirit is to be the one that we depend on. So the best conclusion, and this is my conclusion, is that the synoptic gospels have the same source, only one source, and that's Holy Spirit, who guided the writers to separately compile the material. The Holy Spirit gave them not just the thoughts, but the exact words to be used, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which Holy Spirit teaches. And I'd like to just pause on this just one moment, because there are those who, when you pick up like John, and you see the schoolboy type Greek, you pick up Luke, and there you have the scholarly type Greek, and you pick up Matthew, which is another type, and you can tell who wrote the material because of the style of the Greek writing. And they say, oh, therefore, you have the human element in it. Well, I played in the band back when I was in high school. I played a saxophone. My brother played a tuba, and both of these instruments sound totally different. But if I could have played the tuba, I could play Yankee Doodle on the tuba, and I could have played Yankee Doodle on the saxophone, and each of you could have...